something satisfying there I found. But to the blessed Christ, one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and a bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and a bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsty spirits can be satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and a bountiful supply. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and a bountiful supply.
As we are going to see this morning, that bountiful supply is directly because of what Jesus did at the cross. Let us turn this morning to the second chapter of 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I want to speak this morning on the righteous Christ. As we read here in verse 2, he is called Jesus Christ the righteous. There are two wonderful examples of that righteousness here in these verses. The first one is that he is an advocate. The second one, we find in verse 2, he is the propitiation. I want to notice that, as we see here, verse 1, having Christ as the advocate, is a direct result of him being the propitiation, as we find in verse 2. It is important to understand the meanings of these words. The word advocate simply means an intercessor or a comforter. That, of course, is what Christ is become, has become unto us. The word propitiation means atonement, or means to cover or to remit. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Some describe him as the atoning victim. And that is exactly what we find here, that he is responsible for the deliverance that we have, for the covering, for the remittance, indeed, not only of our sins, but those of the entire world. John is writing here to young Christians, my little children. And of course, little children as he knew, they were still faced with the possibility of sin. As we read here, "These things write I unto you, that you sin not." And they had not yet learned the way of victory over sin, the way the Apostle Paul instructs us in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But John does instruct them that if any man does sin, we have this advocate, we have this intercessor with the Father. And that is so comforting for us, because he is that intercessor for us throughout our entire lives. I want to enlarge on this, as we find here, Jesus Christ the righteous, or the righteous Christ. In this communion service, I want to notice that Jesus' baptism in water beautifully demonstrates his righteousness. Let's turn back to the third chapter of Matthew. Matthew 3, verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Jordan," or Galilee, "to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." I would point out here that the righteousness is not simply in the act of baptism, but rather what water baptism represents, what it represented for Christ, because it is a beautiful illustration of this righteousness he's talking about. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. The baptism of Jesus actually began, it was the official beginning of his public ministry. Luke tells us, gives us the last record of him at the age of 12. And then until he is about 30, there is no record. That is because that Jesus was living his life before God. He had not begun this public ministry, but as I said, when he was baptized here on the banks of the River Jordan, when he was about 30 years old, according to Luke, that was the beginning of his public ministry. I think of what he said down here whenever Jesus was baptized. Verse 16, when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. Verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God was not saying he was just pleased because he was baptized. This was his testimony for the first 30 years of his life, and it didn't change that. And so here is God. He has gotten his first portion. He has gotten his first part. And now then Jesus is going to be given to the rest of the world in order that we might enjoy him, that we might have our needs met, so to speak. And so God concludes that in him I am well pleased. He had been watching all this time. I want to notice here once again, as we see in verse 15, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. The baptism of Jesus is a wonderful summary or a summation of this righteousness which Jesus brought into this world. Going back up to verse 8. We began, these verses actually explain somewhat in detail the righteousness that Jesus is talking about. And so first of all, in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. This is the voice of John the Baptist. His entire ministry centered around repentance. As we look into this, there is no record of any conversation that God had with John telling him to baptize. The only record we read, the only thing that we have of that, is in the first chapter of John, where he that sent me to baptize. We know that God told him to, but there is no reason given for it. We also know in studying the scripture over the years that water baptism answers to circumcision of the Old Testament. It tells us once again that God is through with that old order. He is doing something new. It was up to John to step out and do something that had never been heard of before, and he was willing to do that. It was baptism in water, and the people responded to it. And so John's ministry centered around repentance. It was a ministry of repentance, but what we must understand, the truth of it, the goodness of it, the righteousness of it, without the cross, there would be no repentance. And this Jesus baptism, as we'll find here, testifies of such a thing. And so you'll notice in verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." We know the Jews gloried in being the children of Abraham, but that did not exclude or excuse them from repentance. John says he could raise up stones to be the children of Abraham if he wanted to. This exhortation to repent is still in place. And then he explains it further as we go on in verse 10. "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees." The little word "now" is significant because it means exactly that, the time then present. This is what God is doing. And now, and it is a reference to Christ himself. As we shall see, water baptism testifies of this very thing. This is what Jesus did. This is his righteousness displayed in meeting all the requirements of a just God, because now the axe is laid under the root of the trees. God had to go to the source. He had to go to the beginning. We well know that all the law could do is chop off a little bit of fruit every now and then, but it did not take care of the sin question. But now it will. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. The axe, of course, is the axe of God's judgment. And Jesus he assumed that place as the root of the tree. Notice what he did. As we read here, "Therefore every tree which brings forth not good fruit." That was the Adamic tree. That was the tree of humanity. And God had to go back and destroy it from the very root in order to get rid of the sin which came with it. And so every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is exactly what happened to Jesus there at the cross of Calvary. He assumed all of the responsibility, all of the sin, all of the indiscretion, all of the ungodliness, all of the iniquity represented by Adam and his race. He took it all down under indeed the axe, and then, as we find out, cast into the fire of God's judgment to destroy it, to get rid of it. This is the propitiation we're talking about. This is the atoning victim. This is the one who bore all of that in our behalf, indeed, that we might have all of these glorious benefits, that we might have this path of repentance restore us back unto God. Then John adds more in verse 11. "I indeed baptize with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." This is another act. This is another demonstration of Jesus' righteousness. He said it there in the 16th chapter of John. Told the disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so it was at the very resurrection. Jesus had to die and had to be raised again. If I go not away, if I don't go to the cross, then the Comforter can't come to you. But if I go away, I will send him back to you, which is exactly what he did. And so this is a demonstration of the righteousness which Jesus bestowed at this particular time. Verse 12, whose fan? It is Jesus' fan. The word fan is simply a tool of judgment. It is a winnowing fork. It is used to separate the true grain from the chaff. And I want to see in this message that Jesus demonstrates that twice. When he came into this world and he went to the cross, if you'll notice here, his fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. Jesus purged that floor at the cross. He wiped out sin. In other words, sin by the sacrifice, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was accomplished at the cross, and this is what you and I must lay hold of in our own lives today. As far as we are concerned, as far as our experience is concerned, sin was defeated at the cross. We need not wait. We need not put anything off. Every one of us can have victory over sin. I mean a practical victory over every sin in our life today because of what Jesus did there at the cross. He's already purged the floor. It is his work. It is his righteousness. It is all purged. The only thing we need to do is believe it. Lay hold of it, according to Romans 6, 7, and 8. We must claim it for our own experience, but it's already done. Now this brings to the second part. Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He purged his floor, as we noted, but let all men understand that full purging will not be realized until after the millennium is over. Jesus will not put down all of his enemies until after the millennium. But it is just as good as done because the work has already been done there at the cross. The basis for this judgment is the judgment which fell on Jesus there at the cross. He is now qualified. It now becomes his fan because he absolutely earned the right to judge in the manner that he indeed does. And so victory is ours right now because the floor has already been purged. You will notice further, as we read here, his fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. Gather his wheat. That is those who believe on him. And that is the only requirement. We have seen it over and over. The only requirement for a man to be admitted into the kingdom of God is simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But you will notice also, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The chaff is simply those who have chosen to reject him. And he makes that decision. They indeed will be delivered to destruction. You will notice verse 13. Then come Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Again, I say, Jesus came to John specifically for the purpose of being baptized. And again, I repeat, it was not simply just to go through the motion, so to speak. God was illustrating something by the baptism of Jesus. And he was illustrating the fact that Jesus was going to go down into death. He was going to become that tree God would lay the axe to him, he would be killed and indeed come up in newness of life. There have been many down through the years that have insisted that water baptism is essential to salvation or going to heaven. There are those who teach, yes, you can believe on Jesus, but if you're not baptized, you won't go to heaven. I would ask this question. Why was Jesus baptized? We know it was not because of sin, because the scripture plainly tells us that there was no sin in him. Peter is very quick to tell us that there was no guile in his mouth. As we read, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The same testimony is found in a number of other places. So Jesus was not baptized because he was sinful. The reason Jesus was baptized in water is to demonstrate his identity with us. He identified with us in our sinful, ungodly condition. Our sins of iniquity and every failure and every difficulty that's associated with the Adamic race. Jesus became that. He identified himself with us in order to deliver us. And so we come to water baptism for ourselves. What does it mean? It means now we identify with him. Now I say publicly and openly, I went down into death with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have come up in newness of life with him for eternity. I simply identify with him as he did with me. And so John was a little bit apprehensive, so to speak. As I said, Jesus in verse 13, Jesus came to him specifically to be baptized. And again, I repeat, it was not just to go through the motions. God was demonstrating from the very day that Jesus officially began his public ministry, God gave an overview of what he had come into the world to do. And that was indeed to go down into death and to destroy sin and unrighteousness in his own body there on the cross of Calvary. And thus, verse 14, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Verse 15, Jesus answering said, suffer it to be so, for it becomes righteousness. This, all of these things that we have seen, and many more, that are represented by Jesus' baptism, this is the righteousness he has taught it. This is Jesus Christ, the righteous, and that which indeed he displayed. And so it is because of baptism that we have these wonderful blessings and these benefits that we are able to experience and know in our lives today. When Jesus came up out of the water, symbolic of his resurrection, out from under the death that came upon all men because of sin, out from under the judgment which God poured out upon him, and God's government was absolutely satisfied. That was proven by the resurrection of Jesus. All of that, Jesus was raised up in newness of life for us. And it guaranteed, that resurrection guaranteed all of the glorious benefits of redemption that we have today. And so as we come to this communion service, Jesus told us in the beginning, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Today, let's remember Christ's righteousness. It has nothing to do with our righteousness, whether we have it, whether we don't. Jesus' righteousness is what we are remembering today, rather, and rejoice in that rather than our own.